does do miracles. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Sometimes we even miss them, I think. When we were with Venture Teams International, we used to train the team members in telling their testimony. They would have a long version when they had more time, and a medium version, and just a really short version, a way of saying, this is what God's done in my life, a testimony. I think we should do that here. A testimony can be one of the most powerful tools that we have in declaring who Jesus is and that he still does that. He still changes and transforms lives. Well, there's this one team member that, as we taught them, we would say, you know, do something creative, an attention grabber at the beginning, tell a story or ask a question. So this one team member came up with his creative question, and it was, have you ever been caught doing something wrong? And then he would go on and tell the story of how he felt that guilt and how God had dealt with that guilt because he'd been caught doing something wrong. Well, one of their first overseas ministry assignments, he's on, right? They just go through the list, who's telling their testimony, who's doing this during their program. And it's his turn to tell his testimony. It's in a prison. And he asks, have you ever been caught doing something wrong? To a group of guys that are in prison. And so they all put their hand up, and then he clues into what he just asked and how ludicrous that was. But have you ever been in prison? I have. Should have probably told you that before I was hired, hey? But nobody asked. So, here I am, 3.5 years later. Yes, I've been to prison. Would it have changed it if I was convicted for something? It's a weird question to think about, hey? We've just been singing about it. The vilest offender who truly believes can receive God's grace. But it's weird to think about, right? Hey, we just hired a convicted felon or something, right? I was in prison, but not for convicted of anything. Just to be completely truthful, it was in the Philippines. And with Venture Teams, and it's interesting to speak to a group of hundreds of guys. There's two guards there, but reality is if something goes sideways, it's going to go a long way sideways in that group. But what an incredible opportunity. And those guys knew what grace was. They knew what mercy was. They gathered in small groups to pray. I mean, if I had you do that at the end of the service, what God's doing in your life, and share and pray for each other, most of us would share pretty arm's length, right? Pretty safe. Those guys know what it is to rely on each other. I think maybe we should all go down to the Philippines, some of their crazy prisons down there, just to learn what church really is. So we're growing to be the church of Jesus Christ. Think about, keep that in mind, a prisoner. We're going to look at Ephesians for a few weeks here. Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to turn to it. I'm not going to walk through it like sometimes I do. As we grow to be the church, there's some key things in Ephesians chapter 3 I want to look at. I'm just going to look at the first 6 verses this morning. They'll come up on the screen, but great if you've got your own version translation in front of you. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's writing, we're used to hearing about him being a prisoner, right? But church wouldn't hire Paul. But it's weird to really think about it in our own context. I think one of the themes, key themes of Scripture is peace. We translate it as peace, but I think shalom, things being set right. They've been distorted ever since Genesis 3 when we sinned and rebelled against God. And that permeates our lives completely, right to the core. But Jesus comes to set things right between God and people, between people and people, between set all of creation right. One of the ways to grasp what this mystery is that Jesus, that Paul's talking about in this passage, is see how he describes himself in this section. He begins by calling himself a prisoner. Right? He's in a Roman jail. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of this group of people. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Of Christ Jesus. His identity is not in his circumstances, because whether he's in that jail or not, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A slave, a servant of, a bond slave, as the scriptures call it. He understands his true identity. Just as much as he's a son of the Father, he's a prisoner of him. And in this case, a real, actually behind bars. And then he calls himself a minister later on. We'll get into that next week and look at the mission of the church. But we're going to look at some of the identity of the church today. And it's God's program of uniting believing Jews and Gentiles. This is the mystery, into one body, the church. The Orthodox Jews in Paul's day considered the Gentiles dogs and treated them as such. We have a whole bunch of racism on our planet right now. They look at the external of something or other, and they put them in a category, and it's a lesser category than what they put themselves in. And it's horrible what goes on. And in Paul's day, even the believing Jews had not much better attitude toward the Gentiles, and it was mutual. There was this animosity. And in growing to be the church, I want to speak of a love universal today in these first chapters. It's a universal love. God extends his love to people, and it's not easy. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus might put us in some really awkward positions sometimes. But can we recognize that it's God at work? Going back to my earlier point here, the primary thing of Ephesians was summarized in this word peace, shalom, things set right. Through Jesus, there's peace with God, peace with one another, and together we're working towards a universal peace. So Paul's point here in Ephesians 3, one of them, is that he wants the Ephesian church to live at peace with one another. Why? Well, not only because this is the best way to live, and because everyone wants a sense of peace, right? More than a sense of peace, but things to be actually the way they were supposed to be. But because the world doesn't know how to attain peace or even move towards it. And it's the church that should know how and should increasingly be moving in that direction and bear witness by both their example and our testimony of how to have right relationship with God, with one another. And this is broken in the church in Ephesus. They're treating each other dramatically different. But how do we do this? Right? We can all think of people, probably. It's almost impossible to just, I'm going to decide to get along with them. Right? It begins by knowing the love of Christ, and he'll follow this up later in the chapter. It's the first step towards peace, is truly encountering the love of God and that love beginning to flow through us. In fact, it's the first and the only step towards that. As we grow in love, we are transformed and we become loving, even to those who are less lovable. If we're not able to love beyond ourselves, it's a good indicator, wow, I'm... It's a really good indicator that I'm probably not currently growing in God's love. Right? We've said to grow in God... Do I need to stay here with this one? Okay. I'm on a short leash today. But these plants, this one was almost dead. Last week, I mean, it was drooped right over there. I gave it just a cup of water. It's doing way better now. Way better. God's word revives the soul. As we receive the truth about us and the truth of who God is, we're put ourselves in a position where we can receive His love. And as we grow, we become much more and more like a plant that's useful to Him, fruitful. And God's love can flow through us. So far in this letter, Paul has told the Ephesians that we are all heirs of God. And that through Jesus, God has brought peace to the world. He's developed that in chapters 1 and 2. Yet Paul knows exactly some of what the Ephesians are thinking. They're thinking, looking around the world and at their own situation. And Paul's situation, and they're thinking, we are spiritually rich? Where's the evidence of this? And we are heirs of God. And there's peace through Christ. It certainly doesn't look like it right now, Paul. And so Paul, he responds to this. He's sitting in prison, but he's responding that things are being set right. And he calls himself, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Gonna keep my real short leash. Prisoner of Christ Jesus, because I'm exactly where God wants me to be right now. Paul's completely at peace with this. He goes, God's up to something bigger. He's setting things right, and it's even for your good, Gentiles. Even though he's called me as a minister to you, but I can minister from within these walls, and this doesn't hinder God's plan of setting things right. Wow. This love universal picture that we are all one in Christ, and God's mandate, the work he is up to, is much bigger than our current situation. That's not an easy attitude to have, is it? How many here want to go to prison? Wasn't on your top 10 list, I'll bet. Are you willing to go to prison for Jesus Christ? Willing? Would you be there and go, this is where God has me? We often don't really want shalom, do we? Things that are set right as they were intended to be or made more right. When it comes down to it, don't we really want easy? At least a little easier than what we have it. Theologically, we believe and we stand against the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity, right? Name it and claim it. God's going to bless us in this way. He's not just the great, what do you call those machines where you put a little bit of money in? Vending. He's not the great vending machine in the sky, right? Ask and we shall receive. Yes, that's a passage of Scripture, but we need to keep it on context that He knows what we actually need and not just demanding our right, our wants. And life is really hard. Life is completely distorted on the planet. The Bible is completely honest with us how things are and that it's hard. It uses terms like we're in a battle. It takes discipline to do the right thing, move in the right direction. Die to self, take up your cross, right? These aren't easy terms. And living as a disciple is not an easy thing. It's hard. it does take effort and discipline. It's countercultural. So I may spend some time in jail, but I pray that I would never stop preaching the gospel, preaching the truth about who Jesus is. It's counter to our fallen nature. And so even within us, there's a battle going on that rages. It's hard for us to receive God's love because our pride rises up and we want to earn it. We want to go back to a religion rather than a delightful relationship with God. We'll look at Paul's prayer later here, just demonstrating how hard it is to receive the depth and breadth and width and height of God's love and to grow in that. And it's hard to live out, let Him live through us, because our perception responds and hinders God's work through us. We must be doing something wrong if it's this hard, we seem to assume. Sometimes we are making it harder. We're fighting the wrong battle or against the inappropriate enemies. We're believing lies that hinder us. This is a universal love that God has for people, and it is hard. Paul pays a price for believing it. He believes under God, Jews and Gentiles are made one. There's one church, not two. And he's in prison for it. It's a universal love that is not easy, and nor is it exclusive. Now, I'm not talking about universalism, where everybody's going to get to heaven just because. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. But nor is it excluding based on externals. Right? The vilest offender, what we've done in our past or wherever else, it doesn't exclude on that. Racism has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Absolutely none. The gospel is all for all people. And the grace, the mystery that Paul's talking about here, it's the grace is for everyone. He's just developed it fully in Ephesians 2. God draws us to Him and makes us one in Him. Ephesians, the last part of this passage that we read here. In previous ages, humans have always operated under the us versus them mentality, which was a principle of rivalry and violence and death. You can look at that in the beginning of chapter 2 as well. But now we have a new revelation by the Spirit through the prophets and apostles that all of us are one, and our struggle is not against each other. He develops that in chapter 6. And he continues in this passage, these first 6 verses. Instead of division, strife, and rivalry, we are one family, fellow heirs with God, recipients of the promises together, the promise he's been talking about in 1:3 to 4:14 and 2:11 to 22. And we build on this, what we have in common. It's about Christ and what he's done. It's not exclusive, treating people differently. In our own confession of faith, we say this on the next slide. We believe the church is the people called by God through Jesus Christ. People who respond in faith are united with the local congregation by the public confession of baptism. Church members commit themselves to follow Christ in a life of discipleship and witness as empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church is moving forward together, united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This isn't new to us. But Paul's saying you're not acting on it in Ephesus. Are we acting on it? Another part of our confession of faith says the church is one body of believers, male and female, from every nation and race and class. The head of this body is Christ. The church, united by one Spirit, makes Christ visible to the world. So how we live together either makes him visible or invisible, right? We're no different than the world. We make him invisible to the world. The church exists as local bodies of believers as well as a worldwide community of faith. Going back to last week, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Somehow, this love of Christ that is way beyond us needs to flow through us and impact our relationships in a dramatic way. I think sometimes, maybe often, we act like not being offensive or acting negatively is something worth celebrating, right? I didn't actually punch anybody in the face today. Woohoo! That's worth celebrating, right? But we act like that in some relationships. Well, I didn't treat that person too bad. I wasn't really offensive to them. I didn't kick them in the shin. I didn't even say a bad word about them. But the gospel calls us to something dramatically different, something way higher. Have we actually moved towards them in love? Have we desired shalom, things made right in their life, to the point we're willing to pay a price that they could experience that? That they could be in right relationship with God, with other people. And it's going to be uncomfortable. It's not easy. Nor is it exclusive. But don't we all treat some people a little differently than others? If we help someone manage life without God, what have we done? Right? Because we don't want to be too uncomfortable. If someone comes and they need help financially balancing their budget and etc., and we help them just balance their budget and we help them live out their life without letting them know that unless they're in right relationship with God, who cares how successful they are in this life? The gospel has to be a part of it, and the gospel is what transforms. And Paul's starting to outline it here very clearly, that there's no disunity within the gospel, but the gospel is of utmost importance. We'll get into it next week. The church is who he's given, all the church, who he's given to proclaim his gospel. But who would we keep out of the church? Let's say we're the one at the door when someone walks up. I have a series of pictures here in the next few slides. Who would we react against and go, right? Some people we're going to greet, hey, how are you? What's your name? We're going to get to know them more easily. But my strong suspicion is for each of us, there's a group of people or a person in the way they present themselves on the outside that we're going to be more or less able to move towards them in love. Who would we not welcome so much, even into this place, let alone into our lives? See, when we welcome them into the church, I don't mean this building, because we are the church. I mean welcome them into our lives. Jesus says, come and see. And he invites people into his life. The love of God has for us is the same love he has for all. And so our love ought to be the same, to the same degree that we are abiding and living in this mystery of the gospel. And be to the same degree we're able to love others. Again, the Jews treated the Gentiles dramatically different than the Gentiles treated the Jews, even the Christians. And it should not be in the church. Who would we exclude from being in relationship with the church because we're uncomfortable with? And who do we exclude or who are not able to love within the church? That denomination over there or that person who offended me in the past. We've talked about being offended in the past and how to walk through that, right? We often demand of people to to fit in with us, to become disciples before we're going to actually help them belong and believe. And it's backwards. We need to help them have a sense of belonging. I know some people who are not followers of Jesus, but if you ask them, they go, "That's my church over there." They already have a sense of belonging. And it's tragic if someone who is not a follower of Jesus couldn't get caught up in some of the relationships and what's going on here and have a sense, "Hey, that's my church. They accept me over there." And at some point, we'd be praying and working towards their believing who Jesus is and who they can be in Christ, and they'd receive that, and then out of that they become. But often we look at the external, right? We want them to become to a certain point before we're able to love them. What if somebody very different walks in here, walks into our life in one way or another? Paul says there's no difference. This is gospel for all. As Brad Hubert and the Manifest Church, as part of their discipleship package, we would need to repent and believe. And we know this, right? We believe this, repent and believe. But there's two parts to repent: confess and reject. Confess, here's where I'm at. I'm unable to love this person or this group of people, Jesus, but I know it's counter to what you want, so I want to reject that. And we choose to act differently. By the power of the Spirit, we believe that Jesus is big enough to help us act outside of ourselves. We don't have to be slave to our emotions or to our perceptions that we've held on to for years. We embrace and we obey. We embrace that what Jesus has done is bigger, and he can do that in me right now. And we obey and we move towards that person. Right? We're called the beloved. Tim Keller says this of the gospel: if you have never stood and looked at the gospel and found it to be ridiculous, impossible, inconceivable, I don't think you have really understood it. Paul's calling us to not only understand it, but he's saying Ephesians, and he's saying Coaldalians, whatever we are, Coaldalites, live it. Live it by the power of the Spirit. No treating what different people differently. Yes, he recognizes the gospel is a stumbling block for some and foolishness to others. And it's going to be uncomfortable. It's not easy being a gospel disciple, a disciple of Jesus. But love conquers. Love can conquer. And we need that love growing in us constantly. Another Timothy Keller quote about the gospel: the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's a huge comma in that phrase. That's a great big comma. Big fat comma. Because we struggle to hold that tension, don't we? We either slip to one side and we think, "What a wretch I am," and we get stuck there. "I'm so wretched." Or we impose that on someone else. "They are so wretched. I can't move towards that person in love because of what I'm seeing them." And we fail to apply this second part. The same time, more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And there's an incredible tension there. They both are reality. Yes, we are wretched. We are fallen, broken, almost beyond recognition. But by the power of Christ, he's producing something new and different and glorious in us. And we can love beyond where we are at. Let's recognize, repent, confess, and reject what doesn't align, and embrace and obey the true gospel and move out as the church that loves people, leads them towards shalom, things right in their life, the right relationship with God. And yes, it will be not easy. And nor is it exclusive to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we just ponder this, who are we unable to love, to really love as you loved? Not saying they're okay where they're at. At some point we speak truth and let them know they're headed for a waterfall that's going to be devastating in their lives. We can speak truth. We can call out sin at some point in their life, but they need the love first to be accepted unconditionally, treated as one created in the image of God. And we need to repent when we are treating people differently. Differently than someone created in your image. Differently than someone as worthy as us to receive your gospel and your transforming power in their lives. God, I pray you'd bring those people, those groups, those whoever, maybe it's a person, to our minds that we need to repent of. That we would more embrace and obey. We would follow you, Jesus, as your disciples, empowered and equipped by you, not trusting in our own strength. Our own strength, we cannot love like you love. Would you grow us and transform us? Make us the church, Jesus, both in the way we interact with one another and the way we engage with those around us in community. Do this for your glory, for the good of your kingdom, and for our good as well. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.